I want to point out, I have made a lot of mistakes in my life. I know, right? Gary's as surprised as my wife was. And I've committed my own fair share of sin, right? And sometimes you recognize it right away. You see it in the moment, and you're like, I know what I just did was wrong. Other times, it takes a little bit of time to go by. Maybe for the consequences to show up for you to realize something happened, or maybe just my own maturity as time has progressed, that I begin to realize I had done something wrong and it becomes more clear to me. But there is something that gets in the way of seeing sin. And it is, frankly, blinding us to our own unrighteousness, and that is this concept of blame. Blaming others. Tell me if you've ever heard this before. Why did you hit your sister? Because she was bothering me. No? Okay, maybe once or twice? All right. How about this one? Why weren't you home by curfew? We'll see. Now, you know, I was dropping John off, and his parents invited me in for a cookie. And, you know, I had to say yes to that. And then I was coming home, and then there's a train at Wheeler Road. And I looked, I was almost out of gas. And so I figured I had to go to the gas station and fill that up. And so we go on from there. Why are you being so grumpy? By the way, husbands, never ask this of your wife. But why are you being so grumpy? The kids are driving me nuts, and the sink is still leaking, and you haven't fixed it yet. We go on, you know, I don't really feel like working today, and I work from home. My boss is paying me. You know what? My boss is kind of a jerk anyways all the time, and they won't know if I don't really do the work. I mean, I can just blow off the rest of the afternoon, and frankly, I work hard normally, so I deserve a little time off. Yeah, self-employed. You know, you start looking at all this, and I don't know about you, but blaming other people, other things, other situations, seems to be a lot easier than just accepting that maybe, just maybe, I'm in the wrong. Blame has been our go-to defense for humans since the very first sin, right? If you go back to Adam and Eve and you look at their situation in the garden, go to Genesis chapter 3 in verse 11, and he says, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman you gave me, she is the one that gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. I mean, it is like grade A toddler finger pointing right there, right? And even from one perspective, it's probably not that far away from adult finger pointing as well. The reality is, we have looked at blame for a long time. Why? Guilt? Being unwilling to just simply face the shame that I've done something wrong? Could it be a fear of punishment? I know if I admit this, the hammer's coming. Or it could just simply be a lack of accountability. I don't want to own it. You may think that blame is for the weak or the immature, but even some of the pillars of faith have held up that shield of blame. We actually had a great address by that from Aaron a little bit ago about talking about Moses. Right? Moses is a great example of blame. So in Moses chapter 20, okay, Numbers chapter, he wrote them all, so you might as well call it him. So Numbers chapter 20 in verse 7, we have a story of Moses. The people had been complaining that there's no water, and you brought us out here, and we're all just going to die of thirst, and it would have been better off if we had been back in Egypt and died in there, and why'd you do this to us again? And then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, chapter 20 verse 7, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had been commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." He's a little upset. "Must we bring water out for you of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So what was Moses' sin? We can look at the mechanical side of things and say, God said, what? Speak. And what did he do? He struck it. So we can look at the mechanical side of it and say there was his sin, right? God said one thing and he did something else, very kind of black and white. But that wasn't the sin that angered God. In verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you should not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them. To hallow. To render something as sacred. To show reverence. In the eyes of the people, who delivered the water? Moses and Aaron, right? Moses said very specifically, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together, and he says, you're a bunch of losers, and he says, must we, me and my brother, must we bring water for you out of this rock? So Moses did not hallow God in the eyes of the Israelites. He took credit for what they did. So yes, he didn't do it the way God said to do it, but the sin was God was not revered. So when we look at this, here's an interesting thing. Moses sinned because he didn't give credit to God. But did Moses accept the responsibility for what he did? Notice what happened. God immediately came to him and said, you are wrong. You did not hallow me in the sight of the people. And for that, you're not going to lead them into the promised land. Mind you, for the last 40 years, the entire mission, the entire point was Moses is going to take them up out of the land of Egypt and he's going to lead them through the wilderness and get to the promised land. This was the whole point. And then when the people sinned and started to be killed off because they weren't going to be allowed in, right? Who was going to take them? Moses. Until this moment. The entire purpose that he had been leading up to and living his entire life was just taken from him. And he says, he gets a little bothered by this, and you'd think that when God chastises you and humbles you to your face, you would accept that, right? At some point you're like, okay, God, I get it, that's on me. But yet in Deuteronomy, if you know the name of the pertinent nature of that book, that is at the end of the mission, right? They're about to enter the promised land, and Moses has said, let's recap what just happened here, shall we? And he writes a book essentially recapping from the time they left all the way to the time that they're standing on the edge of the river getting ready to cross in. He says, let's make sure we're all on the same page. The very beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse 37, he says, you know what? This evil generation has died off. Now let me make sure you're on the same page that you can go in. And he says in verse 37, the Lord also was furious with me because of you. He said, you will not enter the land. Even after this point where they've finished the mission, they're about ready to go in, Moses is thinking back to that moment and said, it wasn't me. I only got angry. I only struck the rock. I only did what I did because of you. Right? And you would think in that moment that he might have a little bit more self-awareness, because a few verses later, Moses not only blamed Israel for how he was feeling and being unjustly penalized by God, he argued with God about it. Parents, see if this conversation has ever happened. Verse chapter 3 and verse 26 of Deuteronomy. However, the Lord was furious with me because of you. He can't let that one go. He did not listen to me, Instead, the Lord said, you are not to speak to me about this matter again. In other words, no, you don't understand. I've been living for this moment. Just let me in. Let me do this. Let me finish the mission. Kill me on that side. Right? Come on. Has any child ever argued their parent that the punishment is unjust? Right? That it's not my fault? Moses, this rock of faith, this individual who has done so much for God's people, towards the very end of his life, the big thing that happened to him, he still struggled to accept that's on me. He still wanted to say, I did it, yeah, because of you. And so when you start to look at this idea of blame, there's a huge problem when we blame others and make excuses for our sins. How can you repent? How can I change what I'm doing? How can I become something different if I refuse to see the truth? It's like saying, I want to clean this up. So I'm going to put all the dirt in a pile, I'll drop a rug on top of it. And then you can't see it, I can't see it. If I can't see it, it's not there. The reality is, I'm not actually getting rid of the filth. I'm just hiding it. And that's what blame is doing to us when I cause or when I let somebody else be my excuse. The reality is, it's not them, it's not the situation, it's not what the person did to me. There is nothing else to blame for my sin except me. We love to say it's Satan's fault. We love to say it's the bad guy's fault. It's the world's fault. But at the end of the day, there's only one individual held responsible for my sin. That's me. If I rely on blaming others for my actions and feelings, then I am truly captured, if you will. I am truly stuck as a slave if I continue to blame others. Why? Because I can flee the person who makes me angry. I can flee the thing or get away from the thing that causes me to sin. But wherever I run, I take that pile of dirt hidden under the rug with me, buried in my heart. I take my sinful nature, I take who I am, I take my sin with me wherever I go. My sins aren't from another person or another thing or another situation. My sins are always from my heart. Jesus points this out in Matthew chapter 12. A good man, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. He says something similar in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and this big long list of bad things. Wrapping up in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So I can point the finger everywhere I want outside of me, but God is saying the problem is here, right? And if you don't fix this, if you're not willing to accept that's where it's starting, then you're going to just continue to run into the fact that the sin is going to follow you, right? I think it's why God encourages us. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, he says, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep it, protect it, make sure it's safe, make sure it's covered. For out of it spring the issues of life. That's a passage worth chewing on. Out of your heart spring all these different issues in life, good and bad. And so keeping it and protecting it and making sure it's something that is righteous and holy and in the right place. I think in the end, David shows us best the way to handle the problem of blame. When we're dealing with blame, whenever I find myself making excuses, pointing away from myself to justify my internal failings, even if when I feel justified in my mind, perhaps most importantly, when I'm justifying the sin I'm doing in my own mind, I need to look at what David did and get a better understanding. Regardless of what the other person is doing, I need to stop and consider the cause of my actions. Right? The guy cuts me off, makes me mad. Doesn't matter whether or not he did something wrong, how did I react? Right? What's going on here? I can't change the fact of what he's doing, what she's doing, what the situation is, but what I can do is how am I reacting to it? What am I doing because of it, right? So whether something's generating out there that's causing me to act a certain way in my mind, I'm blaming that. I need to look at the fact that it's my actions and mine alone that I'm held accountable for. Join me, if you would, in Psalm 51. David there, beginning, he says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So we know the situation, right? This is not the high point of his life, right? So we recognize David has done a few things, murder, adultery, and Nathan has come there and brought this to him, and then David writes this psalm in reaction to it. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It's mine and mine alone. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. You can't repent if you don't acknowledge it first. Right? I can't actually start the cleansing process if I'm not even willing to acknowledge the dirt. And you can't acknowledge it if you aren't willing to accept some form of responsibility that the sin is yours. David, in that list, used every single word that is used for sin in the Old Testament. Transgressions, iniquity, and sin. Right? It's not just when I do this thing or that thing. All of it is on me. I'm owning it. And that's where repentance begins. When I can sit back and say, God, that's on me. I did it. Then, only then, when you truly have a repentant heart, can you say the words that David says in this psalm in verse 10, a one that we sing beautiful songs about. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A repentant heart is accepting. It's broken. It sees it's broken. It sees it needs to be fixed. And that's how he finishes up this whole message. In verse 16, he says, If you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These you will not despise. When we look at ourselves and we try to make these decisions, as a closing thought, can we let go of the things and the situations and the people today, tomorrow, and in the past that have hurt us, that have angered us, that have pushed us, that we have reacted unrighteously to? When I see something, when I act on something, can I look at all these things that have caused hurt and anger and sinful actions and examine myself and pray that God will help me acknowledge my own wrongdoings? Even if our unrighteous reactions, even if it's just how I react to something in a bad way, can he help me to see it and get past the shame of recognizing I'm in the wrong, so I can begin to be healed, so I can repent, so I can actually cleanse that floor all the way down and get rid of the rug altogether? This is a beautiful example from David that recognizing my sin is my fault. When God gave us, when Paul gave us 1 Corinthians, he made that comment that he says, with every temptation, there's a way of escape. There is no situation, there is no person, there is no situation, there's no temptation that can come in front of you that forces you to sin. God is essentially saying, if you did wrong, it's because you chose it. If I can accept that and stop blaming other things, now I can start to cleanse my heart and work with God through repentance. Chew on that as we move forward throughout the day. And if that, I'll hand it over to Alan. And as he's walking up here, I want to say, I commend his bravery in singing Thomas the Song. I love that song. I think it's a beautiful message. And yet, I never have the courage to lead it. So, go you. On his first time up here, he's like, yeah, I got that.